My name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch. I love that hymn. It's a classic hymn of the faith. It brings back a lot of memories of where I went to undergraduate school in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. We sang it all the time, and I know some of you also are alumni from there. And I think it was written 100 years ago or so by a Moody grad. So what a great hymn. Let's dismiss kids. They're already on their way. They're gone. Kindergarten through second grade for kids' church. There's a leader. One of the leaders had to go with the ones that were running. One is hanging back for the rest that are walking. And that's hilarious. Tell you what, let me pray for us again as we open up the scriptures this morning and see what God has for us from his word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We acknowledge, we celebrate that you are the faithful one in our lives. You are the faithful one in all of creation. And we praise you for that faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for how past, present, and future you are faithful. And Lord, as we open your word now, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to see more who you are. Help us to be transformed by what we see in your word, with who you are, with your character, with your awesomeness, to be changed by that, for our lives to be brought into alignment with who you are, and for us to be transformed. We pray that you would do that in us, no matter where we're at this morning, whether we've been walking with you for a long time, or whether we don't yet know you, even in a personal way. Lord, meet us wherever we're at here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we believe, whether you actually understand it or acknowledge it or not, what you believe, what we believe influences how we live. What we think influences how we live. In other words, theology matters. What we believe about God, what we believe about his word, it influences how we live because theology is designed to impact all of life, right? One book that had a big impact on me early in my life as a follower of Jesus was, some of you are familiar with it, it's called The Knowledge of the Holy, written by A.W. Tozer, a classic book about the attributes of God. But he opens up the book on page one with this quote that I want to read because it really kind of sets the stage for where we're going this morning. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man or woman is not what they were given at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." So the most important thing we think about is what we think about when we think about God. It's another way to think about it. What do we believe about God? Because it impacts our lives. The same is true with our prayer lives. That's what we're talking about today. How or what truths about God should drive us to prayer? What truths about God, about how we think about God, should influence the way that we pray, what we pray for, when we pray? That's what we're looking at today. Continuing in our series this summer through Summer Psalms. We're in Psalm 71 today. Psalm 71. And Psalm 71, it appears to be composed by someone who was older, toward the tail end of life. There's a lot of reflection back on years and decades of following the Lord, of knowing God through the ups and downs of life. For instance, there's things that the psalmist says, the author of this psalm, things like, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." Or, "O God, from my youth you have taught me," looking back. Or, So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. So it's a unique psalm in the sense of we have someone that has been faithful, that has been following the Lord throughout life and is reflecting back, but also excited and looking ahead to the future and what is left of life to serve God, to have an impact for God. Let's look at it together. It's a longer psalm. It's longer than the one we looked at last week, 24 verses. I'll read it. You can follow along. We'll have the verses on the screen. Otherwise, feel free to open your Bible with you. Psalm 71, verse 1, it says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness, your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." So a longer psalm, but similar to last week when we looked at Psalm 70, this is also an individual lament, an individual worshiper of God crying out in a situation of distress, in a time of suffering, in a time of attack from enemies. And the question that we're asking today as we look at this lament, this prayer to God of worship, is what truths about God should drive us to prayer? What do we see regarding who God is from the psalmist's prayer that should encourage us, that should motivate us, that should influence us when we pray? Because prayer, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's intended, it's a relationship, right? Prayer is a huge part of following Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, being driven to go to the Lord, knowing what he's like. That's what we're looking at today. Five truths about God that we see here in this psalm. The first one is in verses 1 through 3. God is our constant refuge. God is our constant refuge. And we see this frequently in the Psalms. God is our refuge. But notice in verse 1 how the psalmist, first of all, confesses that God is his refuge. God, you are my refuge. But then in verse 3, prays again that God would continue to be his refuge. You see that dynamic? I believe this, but I want you to continue to be who you are in my life. this continual need to remember that and to experience that with God as his refuge, especially now in this time of trouble. We see a lot of examples in the Bible. We see it here, pictures or images of God as a rock that symbolizes security or protection or help or a stronghold, a safe place. Think of all the places in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. We don't have time to look at those, all the imagery. I mean, here's a few. In the Old Testament, God provided water from a rock for the Israelites as he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. He provided water in the desert for his people. Even the Mosaic covenant, the law that was instituted in the Old Testament through Moses, this Mosaic covenant was initiated, established on a big rock, right? Mount Sinai, on a mountain, written on rocks, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. You turn to the New Testament, Jesus talks about rocks. He urges his disciples to build upon the rock rather than the sand, meaning in that context, in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's important as his followers, as his disciples, to build on the rock of obedience to God's word, not letting it just go in one ear and out the other, but to be changed and to obey it and to be transformed, be doers of the word. Well, with what you're going through, with what you're facing through, wherever you're at in your life today, where do you need to be reminded that God is your refuge? Where do you need to take refuge in God as your rock today? He already is. He always has been. But where do you need to know that, feel that, experience that today in your life? Second truth about God, verses 4 through 11, God is our rescuer. God is our rescuer. So he's our refuge, and now he's our rescuer. And like the psalm last week, we don't know the specific identity of his attackers, the opponents, those that were causing pain and suffering. Verse 4 says, there's a prayer to God. He says, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." Those could be the wicked outside of the people of Israel. Those could be those that are disobedient to God with inside the people of Israel. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But there was some sort of attack, oppression, persecution of some sort that we often see in the Psalms, and especially in Psalms of prayers of lament. But there's more images of God as the protector, as the one who delivers. Rock of refuge, my rock, my fortress, and then my hope, my trust, my strong refuge. You see, returning in prayer to who God is, even speaking that back to God, acknowledging that. Not for God's benefit, like he already knows who he is, right? But it's a reminder as we speak that, as we remember that, even in our prayers, who God is, what his character is like. Take a look at verse 6 for a moment. This is one of the key verses that we see in the scriptures, or in the Psalms especially, that help us form an understanding or a theology of personhood even before birth, personhood of the unborn. Look at verse 6. "Upon you," the psalmist says, "I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Reminds me of a parallel passage in Psalm 139, 13 through 16, where it says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So the psalmist, in thinking about God's care, protection, help, even looks back before birth in the womb and is saying, "God, you were there. You were working in my life even before birth." Pretty amazing statement. Back to Psalm 71. Notice, speaking of this before birth reflection, Notice the different descriptions throughout this psalm, these 24 verses, of God caring for the psalmist throughout all the stages of life. You've got my youth, before my birth, from my mother's womb, and then in time of old age, when my strength is spent, I still proclaim to old age and gray hairs. So there's this picture of all the different seasons of life and God's faithfulness, God's continual authored story of hope and trust and rescue throughout life, throughout the seasons of life, throughout the stages of life, the phases of life, the ups and downs, as this saint, this older follower of the Lord looks back and can see God's hand through it all. Such an encouraging picture, isn't it? And reflection. Let's move to the third truth about God. He's the rescuer. He's our refuge. And now, in verses 12 through 16, God is our near and present help. The psalmist prays for God's help, just like Psalm 70 last week and Psalm 69 before that, wanting help from the Lord. But notice how personally experiencing God's nearness and help results in telling others about God. So the psalmist wants to experience this nearness and help, but doesn't want it to just stay there with God helping and then praising God for that and just staying kind of in this individualistic bubble of you and your relationship with the Lord as an individual thing. But the psalmist's desire is to tell others and to have that experience of help and that personal dynamic of relationship and knowing the Lord overflow to those around him. So he wants to tell, he wants to proclaim of God as his helper, not just keep it to himself. I mean, what a great reminder for us, right? Praising God in our lives, it's meant to overflow to those around us, not to be something that we keep secret, but that we tell and we share. And let me tell you about what God has done in my life and how I've seen him come through and orchestrate things and how he's helped me and etc. To be an overflow that draws others and points others to experience God as that same helper. That's what's going on here. Where have you recently felt God's nearness and help in your life? Is there a way that he has recently come through? Tell somebody about that. Share that with somebody, not in a weird or awkward way, but in natural conversation. Like, let me tell you about what God has done recently in my life. Even if they're not a follower of God, their interest will be perked up. Don't keep God as a present helper to yourself. Fourth truth about God here that we see that should drive us to prayer. Look at verses 17 through 21. God is the one who will never forsake us. God is the one who will never forsake us. A little bit longer section here, but the psalmist, the author of this poem, isn't just consumed with the present trial that they're going through. Okay, the difficult experience, the reason that caused a lament, a prayer of a lament. The psalmist has a God-centered perspective on the future and commits to worship the Lord into the future, saying, I will do this. Even though I'm going through this now, I'm going to commit in the future to praise you more, right? Not conditional, like if you come through for me now, I'll praise you. No, I will praise you. What an awesome reminder to not just be focused on our present situation, but to be future-oriented, to look beyond ourselves. And look how also the psalmist, this is one of the amazing parts in the psalm, verse 18, he says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." So what's going on? The psalmist wants to invest in the next generation of those who follow God, wants to use these older days, these, you could say, sunset years, right, to proclaim the might of God to the next generation. So let's pause there for a moment. If you're older here, if you're in the second half of your life, which, by the way, I realize I'm probably in that camp, right? That's sobering. But if you're in the second half of your life, if you're on the older end of the spectrum, all right, and I'm not going to point anybody out, but, or if you've been following Jesus for quite some time, right, what an awesome reminder here that you have an amazing privilege to pass on your faith in God to the next generation, that you have a story to tell of what God has done throughout your life so that telling that, you might encourage others to praise God, that you might encourage others to finish well, to finish strong, to delight in the Lord, and you can speak from experience in that. So don't ever, 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 if you're on that older end of the spectrum, if you're in that sunset season, don't ever think to yourself or believe the lie that, oh, I'm irrelevant, right? I have nothing to offer anymore. I don't know how to work apps on an iPad. What can I do, right? That's such a lie. You have so much to offer for the kingdom and for the future and to invest in the next generation, whether that's your own family or those outside your family, in your church family or friends. You have so much to offer to produce a ripple effect that will go beyond your life. Don't waste these key years where you can speak from wisdom and experience as a veteran follower of Jesus to impact other lives. That's what we see this psalmist doing. It's beautiful. Not approaching retirement as a chance to say, I'm just going to kick back and disengage and coast out these last years. But no, I want to use these years to invest in the next generation. That's what's going on here. What opportunities might you have to do that? Let's look again at verses 19 through 21. It says, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities, or you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. So as your past storybook of God's faithfulness and provision grows, what happens is you become more confident in God's future faithfulness and provision. God will revive me again. God will comfort me again. The Lord doesn't forsake his people. So what that means is, if you go, let's just take an example. If you go through a time of financial struggle, right? Something that is, it could be personally, it could be church-wide, whatever it is. A time of financial struggle, financial hardship, okay? And in that moment, in that experience, in that trial, yes, it's difficult. It could be a cause of anxiety and fear. But as you follow Jesus, as you're a follower of the Lord throughout the seasons of life, and you're building this story of God's faithfulness, okay, here's what's going on. It should be, if you compare now to 10 years ago, now as you approach this struggle, you have all this past story and history of God's faithfulness, so you can say, yeah, this is difficult, but you know what? I've seen God do this before. He's come through this time and this time and this time, and he's going to do it again. That's what's happening here. He said, the psalmist says, you will revive me again. Like, I've seen it my whole life. I know who God is from experience, and I don't have to freak out because I know who God is. And yeah, it's hard now, but I can say, you know, I'm ultimately not worried because God's going to come through, just like he always has, and he will never forsake me. He will always be faithful. It's a beautiful picture of the psalmist in older age confessing that and learning that throughout life, right, about who God is. So continue walking with Jesus and frequently revisit those stories of his faithfulness, his provision, how he's come through over and over and over again. And then when you face something difficult, whatever it is, you can draw on that and say, yep, I'm struggling now, but you did that here, you did that here, you came through here, and you're good. And you're going to do it again, Lord. You're going to do it again. That's what's happening here. You need those stones of remembrance in your life, just like the psalmist. Finally, the fifth truth and the final truth about God that should drive us to prayer, it's at the very end, verses 22 through 24. God's worthy of our future praise. So it ends on this high note of wanting to praise God, committing to praise God in the future. I will praise you. I will sing. My lips will shout for joy. And notice here how the whole person is engaged in worship of God, right? Anybody play the harp here? No? Okay. I've never played the harp, but I can tell you one thing. It involves your arms, right? It involves your whole body. And that's the picture here we have, right? Praising God. I will praise God with my hands, with the harp, with my physical body, with my voice, with my lips, with my soul, with my tongue. I mean, all those descriptors that are meant to paint this picture of everything I am, right? I'm going to praise God with all that I am. I'm going to commit to do that now in the future, even though I'm going through a struggle now with my whole person. Awesome way to end the psalm. So our theology impacts how we live. Our view of God influences how we approach prayer. Look at all the truths here, just to summarize them. In Psalm 71, that are meant to drive our prayer lives. God is our constant refuge. God is our rescuer. God is our near and present hope. God is the one who will never forsake us. God is worthy of our future praise. I mean, you can't walk away from this psalm and not conclude, we have every reason to pray, right? Not because of how great of a prayer I am, but how great God is. We have every reason to pray. Great encouragement. We're going to transition now in our time of worship to celebrating the Lord's table, celebrating the cross through the Lord's table, or you may have been part of a tradition where it's called communion in the past in your other church experience, but celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's one of two ordinances that the Lord Jesus gave his church, gave his people to practice to continue until he returns. The other one is baptism, which we're going to do in a couple weeks and celebrate that. But the Lord's table, it celebrates, it symbolizes what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So the elements, the cup and the bread, or these COVID-safe cups that are still left over here, the elements that we're taking, it doesn't really... In the early church, you know what they did? They had a huge meal, right? And it's less important exactly how you do it, and it's more important what you're remembering and celebrating, okay? So the cup and the bread symbolize the shed blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins, the broken body of Jesus on the cross for our sins. And Jesus said, I want you to do this as my church until I return because I know you and you need physical examples of what I've done through the gospel on a regular basis. So you take this, you eat, you remember, and it reminds us again of the gospel and the center of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So how this is going to work is we're going to have a couple of songs where we're going to worship through music. And during that time, you're free to come up front to one of these two stations, grab the elements for yourself, for your family, your friends, roommates, however you want to do that. and partake of those elements, eat and drink together, remembering the cross, worshiping Jesus through that remembrance of what he's done on the cross for you, asking him by his Spirit to search your heart, to ask, where am I not living in light of what you've done for me on the cross, okay? And we invite anyone that is a follower of Jesus Christ to participate with us in this time. You don't have to be a member of Antioch Community, but the scripture says that you need to be a member of the church, capital C. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior in a personal way. And if you don't yet know him, what an awesome time to do that right now and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to believe in you as my Lord and my Savior, that your death, Jesus, on the cross was in my place to provide forgiveness for my sins before a holy God that I couldn't do on my own. And maybe today's the day where you take that step and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ and stop running the other way as my Lord, as my Savior. If so, we invite you to participate with us in this time. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move into this time of continuing worship through communion. So let's bow together. Lord, thank you for the reminders that we've seen today about who you are. And Lord, thank you for the reminder that we have now through celebrating at the Lord's table together, remembering the cross, remembering what you have done on our behalf, dying in our place as our representative, paying the price and the penalty for our sins that we could never pay, so that through faith in you, Jesus, we can be righteous, we can be cleansed of our sin, we can be forgiven, we can come into relationship through what you have done with our Creator, God. Lord, we praise you for that. Help us to never tire of the wonder and the awesomeness of that. So Lord, as we move into this time of worship, may it be a time of reflection and of celebration together as your people. I pray this in your name. Amen.